Well, hello, everybody. Welcome to Live with Lon. We're so glad that you're with us. And today we're going to be continuing in our study in the Gospels. We're having a wonderful time studying the Gospels. And I'm so glad that you've joined us. So let's open with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful love and care for us each and every day. Father, in this time of this virus, we pray that you would watch over and protect us and our families. And Lord, we pray for a quick solution to this. All these companies that are working on vaccines and treatment plans, God, you sovereignly and supernaturally cause their work to be effective, we pray, Lord Jesus, and show mercy to the human race and allow us to get back to life as normal. Father, in the meantime, protect our families from getting this dreaded virus. And Father, we just look to you. We know we don't deserve mercy, but we look to you for it. Because remember what we said last week, the formula is we have the need, and we certainly do, and you have the supply. So we come to you for the supply instead of trusting anything but you, Lord. Meet this need, and God, solve this problem, we pray. And now we pray that you would guide our time in the Word of God. Thank you so much for giving us the Scriptures to guide our lives. And thank you, we here at Lon Solomon Ministries, like I said last week, for us, it's the Bible says. That's the key phrase, the Bible says. And Lord, help us always here at Lon Solomon Ministries to give people the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible in everything that we say and do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Okay. Well, as I said, we're in the Gospels, and we're primarily concentrating right now in the three synoptic Gospels. That is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we're going to get to the Gospel of John for sure. But the Gospel of John is very special, has mostly stories and incidents from the life of Jesus that are not in the three synoptic Gospels. So we'll get there once we've worked our way through the synoptic Gospels a little bit more. Okay, today we come to Matthew chapter 10. And as I was considering coming to Christ, reading this Bible that Bob Eckhart has given me on the streets of Chapel Hill, North Carolina, I started the New Testament reading in the Gospel of Matthew. I didn't know where else to start. And so Matthew chapter 10 was an incredibly significant passage of Scripture for me to read. In my considerations, in my early Christian life, I had to live it, as I'll tell you in a few moments, in my early Christian days, and even to this day, and it's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. So, with no further ado, let's get in to Matthew chapter 10. Here we go. And there's a number of verses here, so just follow along. Here we go. We're using the, as always, the New King James Version of the Bible. Verse 1. And when Jesus had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. Now, the name of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed Jesus. Now, before we go on, let me just say that the choice of the 12 disciples who later became apostles, was incredibly important for all that we're dealing with in our world today, because they were from all different kind of backgrounds. They were from all different kind of political points of view. They were even from some different racial points of view. And yet Jesus picked them all, and the one thing that bound them together and tied them together that was greater than all of their differences was their faith in and their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is the unifying factor over every human difference that we have. And it's not movements, it's not political things, it's not new laws. It's in Christ that Jew and Gentile, slave and free, and every different race can be in love with one another and have no prejudices in Christ. Now, here we see two people that Jesus chose who were on the absolute extremes of Israeli society at the time. We see Matthew, the tax collector, and we see Simon. Here he's called the Canaanite, but in the other synoptic gospels, he's called the Zealot. Simon the Zealot. The Zealots were a political party determined to get the Romans out of Judea, and they would even kill Roman soldiers that they found in the streets of Jerusalem and other cities who were by themselves. They had a subgroup of the Zealots called the Sicarii. A Sicarius in Latin is a dagger, and they carried daggers, and they killed Roman officers all the time. So, and here you have Matthew the tax collector, who worked for the Roman government, collecting taxes for them and taking that money away from his Jewish brethren. So you've got a Roman tax collector and a zealot, both chosen to be in the 12 disciples. Why did Jesus do that? I think among other reasons, just to tell us that in Christ, I don't care how different we are humanly, in Christ, there is a unifying factor that is greater than all of our human differences. Okay, let's move on now. These 12, Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Let me just say that this was Israel's opportunity. Jesus specifically sent them to the lost sheep in the house of Israel to give Israel their clear and final chance before he turned to the Gentiles to accept him as their Messiah. On we go. "And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, two of any of them. For a worker is worthy of his food. You'll make it as you go along. You'll survive as you go along. And whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go out, when you go into a household, greet it. And if the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. And if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet." This was a way of cursing a city or a town or a house in those days. "Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Okay, so Jesus sends out his disciples, the first missionary outreach ever for the Lord Jesus, and says, "Listen, you people will provide for you out there who love me, and that'll be great. And if they don't love me, then shake off the dust of your feet as a curse on them, and I promise you, it'll be worse for them for rejecting Christ than on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah that God destroyed with fire and brimstone. Okay, so here we go. Here's the commission that he gives the apostles. Now, he tells them three very important things, about not just this missionary journey, but about living for Christ in the years to come. All of us are going to face what he is about to tell them, and all of us are going to need the three things that he tells them if we stand openly for Christ. So here they are. Number one, he tells his followers that you all will be persecuted for your association with me. You will be persecuted. You will be maligned for your association with me. Watch, here we go. Look here, we're in Matthew, of course, chapter 10. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you will speak, but it will be given to you in that hour what to speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks through you. And brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all, now watch, for my name's sake. Now, they don't hate you because you're you. They hate you because you're connected with me. But he who endures to the end will be saved. And when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly, I say to you, you shall not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, and a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, meaning the devil, how much more will they call those of his household? Okay, the first thing Jesus tells these apostles that he's commissioning is they are going to be persecuted because of their association and connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that's still true in our world today, and it has been true for 2,000 years. You can talk about God. You can talk about some heavenly being. You can talk about Allah. You can talk about who knows what. And people won't persecute you for that. But you mentioned Jesus, and you watch what happens here in American society today. And so, even to this day, you know, brothers turn on brothers, and fathers turn on their children, and children turn against their parents, all over the issue of Jesus Christ. And this was true in the days of the apostles. So he said, expect this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're told that all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And that's the way it's always been. So this is the first thing he tells them. When you go out there, expect to be persecuted. And remember, it's not you. It's because of your connection to me. Now, the second thing Jesus tells them begins in verse 26. He says, therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be made known. God's going to judge everything about them. Don't worry about it. They're going to get what's coming to them. And what I tell you in the darkness, Jesus said, speak in the light to them. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Fear God. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. God is in control. You don't need to fear anything. God's got it all in his sovereign control. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So in this short passage, three times, Jesus says, do not fear. Don't worry about them, he says. I've told you, do not fear is the most often repeated phrase that God tells us in the Bible. He says it here three times. Don't fear them. The worst they can do is kill the body. But they can't kill your soul, which is going to heaven if you know Christ. So don't worry about them. Remember, Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, to depart and be with Christ is exceedingly far better. Exceedingly far better than being here on earth. So if they take your life, you're going to heaven, which is exceedingly far better. Don't fear them. And God goes on to say, not a sparrow falls to the ground, but that I don't know it. I'm in sovereign control of your life, and nobody's going to kill you or take your human life until I'm ready, until my perfect plan for your life calls for that. You don't need to fear them. Like Hebrews chapter 13 that we looked at a couple weeks ago, where Jesus says, Jesus says, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. And the writer says, therefore, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Well, in God's sovereign plan, nothing until God allows it as part of his perfect will for your life. So, second message. Yes, you are going to be persecuted because of your association to me, but don't fear. Don't worry about it. I'm here. I'll protect you until the day I'm ready for you to go to heaven. And when I'm ready for you to go to heaven, going to heaven is exceedingly far better. Okay, so that's the two things he tells them. Now, finally, the third thing he tells them is that above all else, what I require is that you stay loyal to me. Watch. We begin in verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Wow. These are solemn words here, my friends. And I read this when I was in the process of coming to Christ. And it made me realize if I come to Christ, this is not something to play around with. Jesus is not a curiosity item. This is an all or nothing commitment of your life where you're going to stand for him, and you better confess him before men if you want him to confess you before the Father. Do not think, verse 34, that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. You say, wait a minute. I thought he's the Prince of Peace. You know, you remember the Messiah. For unto us a son is born, da, 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 and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the what? The Prince of Peace. Yes, right out of Isaiah chapter 9. That's right. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. But friends, he's the Prince of Peace on his second coming. He says, on your first coming, I'm not coming to bring peace to the earth. Because people who stand for me, they're not going to have peace in their life. They're going to have people who oppose them. And even members of their own family are going to turn against them and deny them. Watch what he says. He says, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be those of his own household. Because of your stand for Christ, people in your own family will turn against you. Now watch what Jesus says. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. See, I was reading this and I knew if I came to Christ, indeed, friends, let me just tell you, my family was going to turn against me. I knew that. I was Jewish and I am Jewish and I knew what was going to happen. And so he says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who finds his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who loses his life, not for the sake of money, not for the sake of pride, not for the sake of political ambition, and not for the sake of anything except Christ. That's the person who will find their life. Now, these are words of radical commitment. That's the third thing Jesus tells them. I demand loyalty. I demand radical loyalty. I demand lifelong loyalty. To me, Jesus says, above every other person or every other thing on this earth. And this is what I'm calling you to. And I understood the stakes reading these verses. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Wow. And I need to lose my life and let my life be completely consumed with Christ. As Paul said, for me to live is Christ, Philippians chapter 1. I'm so immersed and given to Christ that for me to live is Christ. I don't have my own life apart from Christ, and to die is gain. Okay, so he made it clear to the disciples that he does not want lukewarm people. And when we read about the Laodicean church in the book of Revelation chapter 3, the lukewarm people there, Jesus says, I will spit you out of my mouth, either be hot or cold. I can deal with you. If you want to stay cold about me, I can respect that, Jesus said. I want you to be hot about me. But if you're lukewarm, nobody likes lukewarm coffee, and nobody likes lukewarm tea, and nobody, Jesus says, in heaven likes lukewarm commitment to Christ. We don't want it, and we don't like it. And it's not, it doesn't work. You're either all out or you're all in, but not in between, Jesus said. And so this is what I was faced with, in 1971, where if I was in, I was in 100%, 110%. And I understood that going in. And I wish we preached this more in our world today. So people understood when they made a commitment to Christ that you got to be all in, that there's no dabbling here and there's no playing here and there's no half in and half out, one foot in the world, one foot in Christ. No. This is not the kind of discipleship. This is not the kind of commitment that the followers of Christ are called to here. We are called to a 100% commitment to Christ. We confess him before men. And if our father, our mother, our brother, our sister, one foot in the world, one foot in Christ. No. This is not the kind of discipleship. This is not the kind of commitment that the followers of Christ are called to here. We are called to a 100% commitment to Christ. We confess him before men. And if our father, our mother, our brother, our sister, whoever it may be, turns against us, it doesn't matter. If we love them more than we love Christ, then he's not interested in us being his follower. All right. Now, this is a sobering passage that calls us to a kind of commitment to Christ that is all out. So, let's ask our most important question now. Are you ready? 1, 2, 3. So what? That's right. How sweet it is. And you say, Lon, so what? Oh, my friends, so what? So what is, this is the kind of commitment that Jesus wants from you and me if we name the name of Christ. You know, the reputation of Jesus And the reputation of the gospel and the reputation of the church has been hurt more by lukewarm people claiming to be Christians than by any amount of unbelievers. It has been hurt more by believers who don't live up in loyalty and obedience to the way God tells us to live than it ever has been hurt by those who oppose the faith. We're the ones who undercut the credibility of the gospel and the credibility of the church. Now, we can't be perfect. I understand that. But we can aspire to be perfect and holy in our behavior. And we'll get the help of the Holy Spirit to do that. So anyway, my point is, friends, I want you to understand what God is asking for you in terms of radical commitment. This is not a game. And Jesus doesn't see it as a game. It's an all or nothing commitment to Christ. I remember when I got baptized, Bob Eckhart said to me, he said, you know, now that you've given your life to Christ, you need to be baptized. And I'm like, what? What? I'm like, Bob, are you kidding? Jewish people don't get baptized? Are you crazy? If I go home and I tell my parents and my grandparents and my aunt and uncle and that I'm toying around and talking about Jesus, that's one thing. If I go home and tell them I got baptized into the faith, are you kidding me? But he showed me in the Bible where Jesus said, and Paul, the apostles, and Peter said, you need to be baptized. So I did it. And as far as I was concerned, that was it, man. There was no looking back. Remember Elisha? When Elijah called him, Elisha burnt his plows and killed his oxen. He was a farmer. Why he was plowing the fields with them. Why did he do that? Because there was no going back. He wasn't going to need his plows anymore, his oxen, because no matter how tough it got, he wasn't going back. And this is what I committed to. There's no going back now. You know, one of the most famous Jewish Christians ever to live was a man named Leopold Cohen, C-O-H-N. Leopold Cohen was a rabbi, an Orthodox rabbi in Hungary in the late 1800s. And he developed a massive hunger to know more about the Messiah. And somebody told him, I don't know who, a friend of his, that if you wanted to learn more about the Messiah, come to America. So he did. And in New York, in 1892, this man ran into someone who gave him a New Testament, and he gave his life to Christ, this Jewish rabbi. And then he began trying to tell his family about Christ. And he had a wife and children in Hungary. And at first, the family wouldn't even let him leave the country to join him because he was such a traitor in their minds. Finally, when he was reunited with his family, he tried to witness to his family back home. And eventually, after trying to get a lawyer to have the family brought back, and they didn't win the case, they finally, all his relatives sent him a letter with a piece of black ribbon in it, meaning, you are dead to us. You are dead to us. So here he was in America, all by himself, no family attachments except for his wife and his children, and yet, this man stood through all of that. In 1894, he started a storefront in Brooklyn for witnessing to Orthodox Jewish people there. He lived on less than $1,000 a year. His family, many times they went to bed hungry. His children were beat up in school and coming home from school every day. He was reviled. He was ridiculed. He was persecuted. He was maligned. But it didn't matter because he had given his life to Christ, and he who loves father or mother more than me, he who loves son or daughter, he who loves anything more than me is not worthy of me. And he had lost his life for Christ. Well, anyway, that little storefront that he started, Leopold Cohen, Rabbi Leopold Cohen, became the American Board of Missions to the Jews. And And that American Board of Missions to the Jews reignited in the early 1900s the idea that Jewish people could come to Christ and that the church should be reaching out to Jewish people. This is something that had been lost from the church for centuries, reaching out to Jewish people. And every mission today to Jewish people, I don't care if it's Chosen People, which is the new name for American Board of Missions to the Jews, or Jews for Jesus, or whatever, you name the mission, they can trace their roots back to Dr. Leopold Cohen in the late 1800s. All 60,000 of the Jewish people alive today who believe in Jesus, we all owe a debt of gratitude to Leopold Cohen. All of the Jewish people that have gone to heaven in the 20th and 21st centuries because the church was energized to start reaching Jewish people and Jewish missions began reaching Jewish people. All of those Jewish people in heaven have a debt of gratitude to Dr. Rabbi Leopold Cohen. And what made him the man that he was? He lost his life for Christ. He believed it when Jesus said, "He who confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father in heaven." He believed it when Jesus said, "He who loves anything more than me is not worthy of me." And he stayed loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, this is the kind of commitment Jesus is looking for. A radical commitment. And this is what we need to come to Christ with. And if we're not ready to give this to Jesus, we shouldn't even pretend like we're coming to Christ and being one of his followers. I would rather you not even pretend to be a follower of Christ or name the name of Christ unless this is the kind of commitment you and I are prepared to give him. And I'll just close by telling you, when I hitchhiked up to Portsmouth, Virginia, and I went to see my grandparents and my aunt and uncle to tell them about Jesus. I was about 2 or 3 weeks old in the faith, maybe a month. And they, when the minute I got to Jesus, my uncle said, "Oh, so now it's you and Adolf Hitler." And I said, "What? What are you talking about?" He goes, "Adolf Hitler, he was a Christian." And I said, "What? Uncle Barry, Adolf Hitler was not a Christian. He was just a Gentile. He was not a Christian." He said, "Well, he wasn't Jewish and he wasn't Muslim, so he was Christian." And I said, "What? No, he wasn't." Well, anyway, that was the end of the conversation. I ended up sharing the gospel another 5 times with my grandparents, but I don't expect to see them in heaven. My uncle didn't speak to me unless he was forced to, because I was standing right in front of him for the next 40 years until he died. Now, I didn't even know he had died. So bad was the rift between his family and me. I read about it in the alumni magazine of the University of North Carolina, because he had been a student there like I had. And my aunt died. I didn't even know she died. Now, I was tooling around one night on the internet, and I looked up obituary, and I put her name in, and I found her obituary. I didn't even know she had died. Nobody told me. They hated me for my faith for Christ. And my parents, even though, praise the Lord, they're both in heaven today because they both accepted Christ. But in those early years, they were very ambivalent about my faith. And even though they didn't send me a black ribbon, they weren't very excited about the decision that I had made. I think when I came home and told them I believed in Jesus, they would have preferred I told them I was still on drugs. I don't know. But you know what? Through all of that, I kept remembering the words of Jesus. "He who loves mother or father more than me is not worthy of me. Son or daughter more than me, anything more than me, is not worthy of me." And so I made the decision early in my Christian life. You know what? My mother and my father cannot get me into heaven. Jesus can. I'll stick with him. My grandparents cannot get me into heaven. Jesus can. I'll stick with him. My uncle and my aunt can't get me into heaven. Jesus can. I'll stick with him. And you know what? No matter what happens, by the grace of God and with the help of the Holy Spirit, I'll stick with Jesus. Folks, I hope that's where you stand. Gosh, I hope that's where you stand. And if it isn't, I hope you'll make that commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a radical commitment, but being a follower of Jesus is a radical decision and a radical lifestyle. And praise the Lord, because at the end of that lifestyle and at the end of that commitment is heaven. It's heaven, which is exceedingly far better, Paul said. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful passage of Scripture. Thanks for telling us ahead of time we're going to be persecuted and maligned because of our association with you, and it may even be members of our own family. It's okay. You warned us of this. And Lord, thanks for telling us ahead of time that we need fear nothing anyone does to us. They won't be able to do anything to us that the plan and the will of God hasn't already designed for our life. And the worst they can do is kill our body. But they can't kill our soul, which goes to be up to a place that is exceedingly far better. And finally, Lord, thanks for reminding us that the only kind of commitment you want from each one of us is radically 110%. We love you and we're loyal to you more than anything else in this world. Nothing replaces our loyalty to you. Lord, may we be such followers of Christ. Help us to be that each and every day. And Lord, may we plant that stake in the ground. And I don't care who does what to us. That stake never comes out of the ground. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, thanks for being with us. And we'll be here next week, Lord willing, the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible on Live with Lon. I hope you'll tell your friends about us and you'll join us next week. God bless you and have a great week.